The following sermon was preached by Mr. Kenneth Harris at Amazing Grace Church in Catskill, New York, on Sunday afternoon, July 3, 2011.
Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline," or a sound mind. What I want to bring before you in this hour is the topic of overcoming fear. Overcoming fear. And before we get into that, let us once again ask for God's help upon us at this time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that many of us have found refuge in Christ. Refuge from the storms of life, from the storms of judgment, refuge in our Savior. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, you will come by your Spirit and you would minister to your people, that you would save sinners, that we may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to us through the Scriptures this morning. Lord, we thank you that rainy weather, small gatherings is no barrier to your presence. And you promise where the two or three are gathered in your name, there you are. We know that you are present, but we pray, Lord, that you will give us a sense of your presence. And we ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this topic of fear, overcoming fear. And I think, as Martin Lloyd Jones had pointed out, I think one of the biggest fears that we grapple with is fear of the future. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What about my retirement? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to get a job? What about my investments? Who will dispose of my estate when I am gone? What about my children? Will they make the right choice in whom they will marry? What about my church? What about the future of America, of this nation, of the economy, the future of marriage in America? See, many things can plague the mind, not only of the Christian, but of the unbeliever. And when I think of the unbeliever, there are any here who is not a Christian, and you think about the future, and you have some concerns and anxieties about the future. For you, the unbeliever, you have no hope. And it can be very depressing because you know that you are not in control of your life. And yet, as you seek to live, and unbelievers in general, although they are not in control of their lives, yet they seek to live as if they were in control of their lives. But yet they know, when all of the props fall down, all of the supports of their lives fall down, such as money, friends, popularity, job stability. You see, many unbelievers there, they trust in money. They trust in people. They trust in themselves. And when they fail themselves, or when people disappoint them and all the props are knocked down from under them, they're overcome with fear. However, only the child of God, only the Christian has the proper grounds for living without fear. Only the Christian legitimately has nothing to fear. As I said in the previous hour, when our sins have been forgiven us, and when we walk on God's earth, knowing that things are well with our soul, and that we are right with our Creator, we have nothing to fear. It is well with our souls, and it is well for our future. And as Paul said in Romans 8, there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Whether life or death, famine, sickness, nakedness, peril, sword, you add to the list, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why I say, for the child of God, of all people on the earth, it is only the child of God that has the legitimate grounds to live a life without fear. However, that being so, unfortunately, even the children of God at times are overcome with fear. Why? Why? And I would say that the root cause for the child of God to be overcome with fear is unbelief. Unbelief. We have so many grand and precious promises of God, and God has proven himself in our lives. And we raise our Ebenezer and say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And yet, when we are overcome with fear, it's unbelief is the cause. We forget. We are overtaken with the challenges of life. And unbelief is ever like a pesky dog that is ever challenging our faith. And in living the Christian life, the child of God must relentlessly and continuously resist and overcome unbelief. So that with the father of that boy that was possessed by the demon, that man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. What I'd like to do in the time that remains is consider some examples of failures in faith. And then we'll consider an example of overcoming fear. And following that, we'll have some concluding lines of application and observation. But first of all, let us consider some examples of failures in faith. Failures in faith. You see, we overcome fear by faith. And so when we fail in our faith, then fear overtakes us. And we'll look at three examples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, these are words that are familiar to us, where Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, that is wealth or money. And verse 25, he says, therefore, I say to you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. And then he talks about the importance of the life over food and the body over clothing. And then he says, consider the birds. Your heavenly Father takes care of the birds. You are more important than they. And by being anxious or worrying doesn't produce anything but stress and trouble. It doesn't change anything in your life. So why are you anxious? This is what our Lord says. And then he says, In verse 30, but if God doth clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here the concern is life's necessities. The necessities of life in this world. We need food to live. We need clothing to cover ourselves. We need a place to live. And these things are necessities. These are not covetous things that we desire. No, we need food. Without it, we're going to die. And when this is in jeopardy, the unbelievers, they're rubbing their hands. And the unbelievers are looking and they're saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to get through the other? I'm losing my money. I'm losing my job. I'm losing everything. My whole world is falling apart. And they're losing everything. And Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, for they seek, they pursue these things. Every waking moment of their day, they're thinking about their money and their things and their pleasures and their pursuits of this world. And Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. He doesn't want us to worry about it. And what is the problem when we do worry about it? If we're honest, there are times we do worry about these things. And the reason is, as Jesus said in verse 30, O ye of little faith. That's the problem. Little faith. This is for the Christian. Now, little faith is better than no faith. But little faith brings little comfort. Little faith brings little glory to God. Little faith is a little thing for the child of God. It's better than no faith, but it is little. And therefore, it is a failure in faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, the next chapter. Beginning at verse 23. Here we have another scenario. And the rest of the scenarios are going to be on C. In the storm. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, and his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see again the same problem as we read in Matthew chapter 6. There the disciples were in the circumstance, and they were looking at the circumstances of the waves, and the water was coming into the boat, and they were fearful that they were going to die. Now these men, they were fishermen. They were well acquainted with the sea. But these circumstances were unusually threatening. And therefore these men were overcome with fear. And so they cried out, and Jesus said, Why are you afraid? It's as if the disciples say, Lord, why are we afraid? Lord, there's water in the boat. Lord, look at this. Look at the storm. Lord, we're about to sink and you're asking us, why are we afraid? And Jesus says, why are you afraid? O you of little faith. And then Jesus stands up. and he speaks to the waves and to the sea. And he commands them to be still. And there was a great calm. And then these men marveled at saying, even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this man, Jesus? And remember in the book of Genesis, when God created the world, he spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the world by the spoken word, the fiat word that went out of his mouth. And we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, that is the Word, and the Word became flesh, that was Jesus. And Jesus was there in the creation. He was involved in creating the world. All things were made through him. And this Word, who is the Son of God, who was with the Father throughout all eternity, this Word became flesh. He became a man. And when he became a man, he continued to be God. He never ceased to be God. And therefore, on this occasion, he stands with the voice of the Creator, speaking to his creation, and he says, peace, be still. That creation heard the same voice in the beginning. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And so he spoke, and there was a great calm. But the disciples failed. They should have known better. For the time that they had been with Jesus and witnessed his miracles and heard his sayings and his teachings, these men should have known better. Although they were in a dreadful situation, their master was with them. And they should have, they did cry out to him, which is good. That's what you ought to do when you are afraid. Cry out to the Lord. But they failed in their faith. O ye of little faith. One more scenario. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And here again, they're at sea. Beginning at verse 32. And immediately he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him on to the other side. This is another occasion, till he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. Now think about it. Put yourself in a situation. You're in that boat, and it's late at night. It's dark. And you are concerned. You are worried. And all of a sudden, you see a man walking on the water, and he's coming toward you. What's going to go through your mind? The same thing that went through their mind. Look at what we read here. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now think about the situation. I want you to hear what's going on. They saw it. And the man said, it's a ghost. And they started crying out. Grown men. Now, there's some grown men in this room. Now, can you imagine if all of us grown men got together and started crying out for fear? You women and children, you would be very disturbed by that sight. And you say, what is going on with the men of our church? And these men, they weren't wimpy men. They were hard laborers. They were fishermen. And they saw, they thought it was a ghost coming to them. And these men cried. They were scared. They were crying out for fear. Now you listen to these men cry out. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So there they are crying out, and Jesus seeks to calm them. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, ask me to come to you upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. And there is Peter. He's cruising along. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. You see, as we read in the scripture, many of the signs and miracles that Jesus did were confirmations of his identity. And the disciples were in school. They were in the school of Christ. That's why they are called disciples, learners, followers of Jesus. And as they received their spiritual education from Jesus, they learned on the job training, as they went with Jesus through the villages and these various places and seas and mountains and encounters with Pharisees and him, Jesus casting out demons and all kinds of circumstances. And here they are learning, and they learn something more of their Savior. And here on this occasion, they are brought to the point of worship. They say, you are the Son of God. And Peter, what happened? Peter, with his personality and his character, even when the disciples, when they were fishing after Jesus had died, and they saw that it was Jesus on the shore, Peter jumps out of the boat. He's the first one to go. At the open tomb, it's Peter that goes, although John outran him. But Peter is a man of action. When they were ready to arrest Jesus, he pulls out the sword. He cuts off the ear of the high priest. Peter, he acts first and thinks later. And that was his nature. He was a man of action, but he was a leader. And Jesus had to work with him. And on this occasion, it is Peter. Lord, bid me come to you. And so Peter is there. And as long as he's looking upon Jesus, he's comfortable, he's relaxed, but he's also walking on water. And as he realized what's going on, he takes his eyes off Jesus, he looks around, and he's saying, what in the world am I doing? And he begins to sink. And so here, the problem was Peter's failure of faith. Jesus says, O you, verse 31, of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Peter, you were doing fine. But you doubted. And you see, brethren, the common denominator in the three passages that we've looked at, these three scenarios, the common denominator is that the circumstances had the dominant place in the minds and in the attitudes of the disciples. It was the circumstances that had the dominant place in the mind and attitude of the disciples. They knew better in every instance. They had received instruction. They had known better, but they had not acted nor believed according to their knowledge. They threw away their knowledge. They laid aside what they knew, and they just focused upon what they saw with their eyes, what they heard with their ears, and they were overcome with fear. Fear. And so, these are the negative examples of failures of faith. But I would say this, is we see ourselves in the disciples. And we see that Jesus does not cast them off. They're in school. And when you're in school, you make mistakes. And you learn from your mistakes. And as long as we are in this world, brethren, we are in the school of Christ. And we don't graduate until we get to glory. And there is always things that the Lord has to teach us, has to show us. And so we see the disciples, these our brothers in Christ, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all of these, they're our brothers. And we can relate to these men. We can empathize with them. But here is examples of failures in faith. Now, let us consider, secondly, an example of overcoming fear. We're going to consider a late disciple named Paul. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul gives us an example of one who overcame fear. Here the occasion is that Paul is on his way to Italy, on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. And now he's on this ship. And Paul was familiar with the sea. And Paul gave a little bit of advice. He said, you know, based on the weather, it's not a good idea that we should make this voyage at this time. I perceive we may be in some danger. But they did not listen to Paul. And as they proceeded, and we come into the account, verse 14, Acts 27, verse 14. But after no long time, there beat down from it a tempestuous wind, which is called Euroculo. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. And running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. And when they had hoisted it up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should be cast upon the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and were so driven. And as we labored exceedingly with the storm, the next day they began to throw off the freight overboard. And the third day, they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun, now listen to this, when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. Now think about it. Get yourself in the situation. And I tell my children, when we're having family devotion and we're reading these narrative sections of the Word of God, put yourself in the situation. You know, you're reading a book and you're really getting into the book. And you're there and you see what's going on and you're into this book here. And as we read these narrative situations, put yourselves there. And here they are at sea, over 200 men. And they're throwing things overboard. The ship has been driven. They lost control of the boat and they regained control of the ship. And there they are. And it's for not a few days, but for many days, neither sun nor stars shone in the sky. So they've gone for a number of days. During the day, it was all cloudy. Think of a day like this. Think of being out in the sea and all you saw was a cloudy sky. Not for one day, but for 2 days and 3 days and 4 days. And then think of it at night. Not a single star. It was all blackness. And that's all they saw. And the men were hungry on top of it. And there they are drifting out. They don't know where they are. They're out there. And these men were skilled at what they were doing. These captains and sailors. And they said, you know, we're going to die. All hope that we should be saved was now taken away. Verse 21. And when they had been so long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, he basically says, I told you so. Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and have not set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken to me. But we must be cast upon a certain island. And then when you read the rest of the narrative, you'll see what happened. They run into a shore. The ship is all broken apart. All the men fall into the water. They grab hold to the planks and all make it safely to land. So no one was lost, only the ship. But Paul, he is an example of someone who overcame fear. Paul had fear like the others, but the Lord appeared by him, verse 24, and the Lord by an angel saying, Fear not, Paul. Paul, do not be afraid. You will stand before Caesar. All will be saved. I have given all of them with you. Now, Paul had to make a choice. He could say, You know, that's probably the devil speaking to me because we're going to die. And I know Satan comes and he suggests things and he comes and like an angel of light and he says, oh, no, I'm not going to believe that. We're just going to die. He could have reasoned that way. You see, Paul still had to exercise faith that this vision, this messenger came through God. And God said that he will appear before Caesar. And therefore, in verse 25, Paul says, Wherefore, sirs, he's speaking to the whole crew. And Paul is not ashamed. And he says, Be of good cheer. And he says, he doesn't say, I believe in God. That's not what he says. He says, I believe God himself. It's one thing to say, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. Paul isn't saying, I believe there is a God. He's saying, I believe God himself. God has spoken to me, and I believe him. And we will be saved. And Paul overcame his fear. Paul, in this case, it was the word of God and not the circumstances that held the dominant place in Paul's thinking and in his attitude. He didn't deny the circumstance around him. He didn't stick his head in the ground like an ostrich and says, I don't see anything. I can't see anything. There is no storm. No. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't playing head games with himself. He said, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. I told you so. And now look at where we are. But I want you men to be encouraged. An angel appeared to me. And I want you to know we're not going to die. What are you talking about? Paul says, we're not going to die because I believe God. And brethren, this is an example of what we must do, of how we are to overcome fear. Let the word of God, as Paul did in this situation, let God's promises and his word, let that have the dominant place in our minds. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. We do not deny reality. But remember, brethren, God's word is part of reality. God's promises is part of reality. In fact, it is more real than the things we see. The things that we see are temporal. They are real. This pulpit is real. You know, I can hurt my hand on this. It's real. I won't deny that. But it's temporal. It's temporary. This is not going to last forever. But God's word will last forever. And those things that await the people of God. Now, let us come to our closing lines of application. I have two lines. I want to expand on these things and trust that the Lord will make this profitable to us. First line of application. Remember. It's a call to remember something. Remember that the Christian life is a life of faith. Is that profound? No, that's not profound. In one sense it is, but remember, brethren, that the Christian life is a life of faith. This is what we are called to. And it will never change until we see him as he is in heaven. As long as we live in this world, it is necessary and will it always be necessary that we live by faith. You see, at the beginning of entry on the Christian life, we are justified by faith, right? By faith in the Jesus whom we have not seen, yet we believe. And Jesus told Thomas, Thomas, be not doubting, but believing. And blessed are those who have not seen me and who yet believe. We believe in the Jesus we've never seen with our physical eyes. And we are justified by faith in Christ. And we are accepted by faith in Christ as righteous before God. But the scripture also says that the just shall live by faith. The manner of his life or her life, the tenor of their lives, the nature of their lives is a life lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. And again, brethren, this is the great need of the hour. Many of you have walked with the Lord for many years. And yet, again and again, we are brought to this posture, this need of more faith. Lord, the prayer is increase our faith. And you see, brethren, why does God arrange it this way? Simply because the Lord wants and expects us to trust him. Simply put, he wants us to trust him. Through every circumstance and scene of our lives, he wants us to trust him. Think of if you've gone to a play and the curtain is closed and then the curtain opens. Scene one. They're in the park, and there's a park bench there, there's a little lake there, little flowers and little things is going on, people are walking. They're in the park, and there you see the scene, and the scene is over, curtain closes, and people behind stage, they remove those props, and they set up some other props, and now they're in the living room, they're at home, and they're having a conversation across the coffee table. And that scene goes on, and there is some interaction and discussion, and that closes up. And now, they open up the curtain, and one is hanging from the mountain, off the cliff. You say, how did they get there? Well, that's the next scene. This is what God does in our lives. God, by his sovereign love and wisdom, he rearranges our circumstances like props in a play. When we were younger, Our lives were oriented around our job and who will we marry and the circumstances of where we lived and the church we've gone to and our whole sphere of interaction and influence. Those were the circumstances that God had us in. And there God saved us and God called us to himself. And there we were to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and learn how to live the Christian life. Curtain closes. The next scene. We have children. We're living in a different place. Our children are older. Our life situation is a bit different. We have a different job. Maybe we're in a different church. Whatever the circumstances, but our circumstances are different. There are new trials, new temptations, new pressures that are upon us. And yet, we're brought back to this posture, this need to trust God. That scene closes. The next scene. Kids are grown up. They're married. We have grandchildren. All the nests, we have an empty nest and we're home together. We've downsized and we're living in a townhouse or a condo. And things are different for us. And yet, we are still called to exercise faith in God. New trials. More visits to the doctor. More aches and pains in the body. We're concerned about our health, about our well-being, about our children and our grandchildren. We have these new concerns and we are still living the Christian life. You see, what I'm bringing out is that whatever your circumstances are today, God has arranged every detail. And those are the props in your life and in my life. And God has so ordered all of these things. And you are there, and God wants you to play the part of the Christian. Not pretending, but to act like a child of God, which you are. To exercise the promises, your faith in the promises of God. We've sat under good teaching. We've gone to family conferences. We've gone to seminars here and seminars there. We've heard a variety of different preachers and different styles. And now we're in this situation. Now we are called to put into practice, put into action all this instruction we have received. To exercise ourselves with the promises of God. And brethren, this is the nature of the Christian life. God calls us to live by faith. To trust him, no matter what the circumstances are, and new circumstances are there for us to grow in our faith. Second line of application is this. How do we overcome fear? I've mentioned it throughout the sermon, but I just want to expand on it a little. To overcome fear, we must make a decision. Make a decision? Yeah, I want to get your attention. That's why I said it that way. We must overcome, to overcome fear, we must make a decision. And we must make this decision and we must stand by it. You made a decision to marry your spouse. You have to stand by that. It's a vow unto the Lord. You can't say, well, I'm out because I'm tired of it. No, you've made a decision. You take a vow. And you stand by that decision. You purchase an item. You purchase it and you stand by it. And to overcome fear, brethren, we must step back and we must consciously, deliberately make a decision. And this is what we must decide. We must decide that we're going to take God at his word. We must decide that we're going to take God at his word. This is what faith is all about. Taking God at his word. God said he will supply our every need. And you say, well, I don't know how this is going to be worked out. I don't know how this is going to be resolved. But God said, look at the birds. I take care of the birds, and you're more important than the birds, and I will take care of you. Now, we must make a decision. Are we going to believe that or not? Even though, yes, we cannot see how it's going to be worked out. We just don't know the details. See, God doesn't reveal to us the details. The details of how he brings about the fulfillment of his promises. But he tells us in his word that he has promised to meet our needs. And therefore, we must say, you know, I don't know how the Lord's going to work this out. I really don't know. But I do know he's going to work it out. He has promised. And I'm going to learn to relax. This worrying stuff, man, this is making me tired. I mean, it's causing me to break out in hives. And hey, this is taking a, like Pastor Davies mentioned about singing hymn takes a lot out of you, man. Worry takes a lot out of you, too. And you say, you know, life can just be a whole lot simpler if I just simply take God at his word. And leave it to him to work out the details. Remember the Israelites? They're in front of the sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is behind them. And they look around and say, you know, guys, I think this is it. We're going to die. And then Moses cries to God, and God said, Moses, what are you crying to me? Stretch out your staff. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. And I'm thinking, what is Moses talking about? And they're complaining at Moses, you brought us out here to die. And the sea starts to open. And God parts the Red Sea. Isn't that something? He parts the Red Sea. And they cross over on dry land, and God delivers them. No one would have thought of that. And brethren, we serve the God, the same God that Moses served. He's our God. And we serve the God who parts the Red Sea. He is a God that can, as the gospel singers would say, he'll make a way out of no way, probably from that incident. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. It never occurs to our mind, and you can look back in your lives, and I can look back in my life, how God has provided, how God has delivered us in this situation, in that circumstance, and God has done it in a way that we have not imagined. He's done things where you said, you know, I never would have thought of that. And God does it in that way. And this is the point, brethren. For Moses, God set up the props. The Red Sea was there. They were out in the wilderness at that point. God moves on Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh sends the army, and they're going after him. God had arranged all of the details of that circumstance, of that situation. And they were there right smack in the middle that they may learn something more of their God. And so Moses overcame fear by laying hold on the promise of God. Think of Joshua. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Let's look at Joshua. Moses is dead. Does that mean that the work of God has come to an end because a great man of God has gone home to be with the Lord? Does that mean it's all going to fall apart? And God speaks to Joshua. Verse 5. He says, there shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swear to give unto their fathers. You see, God gave this word to Joshua. And God tells Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. That's the word of God to Joshua. Now, Joshua had to make up his mind whether he's going to believe God or not. And what happened? As we read, Joshua takes God at his word. And you know what happens to Joshua? He becomes courageous. He becomes a strong, valiant, courageous, godly leader because he believed the word of God. He took God at his word. As God was with Moses, he would be with Joshua. And Joshua did not live in fear. He lived in courage. He lived in faith because he took God at his word. And later on in his life, in Joshua 24, verse 15, as an old man, he says, "Whether you people think it's right to serve God or not, you decide what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua wasn't given over to popular opinion, to what was going on in the culture of his day. He knew the word of God. He meditated on the book of the law. It didn't depart from his mind nor from his heart. And therefore, no matter what the changes or the currents that was going on in the day that he lived as an old man, he said, "You decide what you want to do. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm serving the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord, me and my house." See, brethren, we must make that decision. And we must live by it. And if you have a hard time with that, then in the third point, line of application is this. This task of overcoming fear, of living by faith, this task is a spiritual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise. It's like having a spiritual workout every day. You go to the gym, work out, right? Those biceps, right? Do those curls, right? And you're doing some other activities, right? Or if it's aerobics and you're working on your cardiovascular, you know the saying, no pain, no gain. It works in the spiritual realm as well. You see, to live by faith, to overcome fear, to take God at his word, it requires exercise and vigor. And this exercise is that we exercise ourselves with the word of God. Our souls and our minds undergo this exercise. And what is this exercise? We read the promises. We meditate on the promises. We pray over the promises. And then we seek to live our lives in accordance with the promises. This takes a lot of sweat and effort. Prayer. We labor in prayer with the word. We continue in our church attendance. And we exercise faith throughout the day. For example, if you're concerned about how God is going to meet your needs, you need to exercise yourself in believing God. And if you feel fear coming up upon you, you need to come to the word of God and say, "No." You need to preach to your soul and say, "No, I'm worrying right now. I'm a Christian and I heard the sermon by Brother Harris and I'm worrying right now." But you say, "Okay, the word of God says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." And you say, "But I've read that so many times. I've memorized that." Yes. And you keep on memorizing. You keep on working that promise into your soul and remind yourself and preach to your heart and say, "No, God is going to provide." And you feel this worry and you send up a prayer to God. You may not have time in the middle of the day to draw along and have that secret time of prayer, but you send up a prayer and say, "Lord, I'm worrying. Help me." You see, that requires work. That's work. And then when you get the opportunity to get alone, you say, you know, in my devotional time, I'm going to spend my devotional time, I'm going to list the promises of God. And I'm going to go back and review the promises and maybe take out some Matthew Henry or read a little commentary. I'm going to read the promises and I'm going to meditate and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, Lord, give me grace. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me not to worry. Help me to take you at your word. You see, that's work. No pain, no gain. Come to church. Be consistent in your church attendance. Because when the gathered people of God gather for worship, there Jesus Christ is in the midst of them. There the power of the word comes. You know, times you've read a promise and people have talked about it, but when you've heard it articulated from the pulpit, when you've heard a sermon and the word of God is preached and somehow it lands in your heart and it impresses itself upon your conscience in a renewed way, and you walk around, you walk out of the church and you say, you know, that's true. It's almost as if you heard it for the first time. Don't rob yourself of that by not being present when the church gathers for worship and prayer. You see, use every means. That's what it means to buy up the time, redeem the time. Use every opportunity to strengthen, to exercise your soul. And in the midst of this, you're going to have to confess your sin of unbelief. It's not fun to confess sin. That's work. Lord, forgive me. Every day I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm reviewing the promises. And I look at my situation and I get all stressed out. And this is bothering me. And you know something? I'm starting to get tired. You know, you can get tired in living the Christian life. You can get tired of this exercise of coming to church, having your private devotions, meditating on the promises of God. You know, it can get really tired. And at some times you think, oh, maybe I should just quit. And that's where you need to hear this word. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When you feel you don't have any more strength, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah, you can't carry yourself through. It's never meant for you to carry yourself through. And when you're tired, brother, sister, go to God for fresh grace. Go to God for the grace that you may keep on keeping on in the way of holiness and righteousness. And to any here who are not Christians, I don't know how you can live in this world and get through. I really don't. I do know that as unbelievers, I know many people to deal with their problems, they turn to the bottle, start drinking a lot. I need a little brandy, a little whatever the drinks are, and I just need a little something just to kind of get me through today. I don't want to get drunk, but just want a little bit to get me through, to lighten it up. Then a little bit more. Maybe it's relationships. You want to just go out and forget your problems, so you go and cheat on your spouse. You find this other person who just so-called understands you. And you just don't have any problems. You don't have all the headaches of bills when you're with this other person, and you can just forget your problems. Or whether it's money and things or other things that you find refuge in, I tell you, you're just making your life worse. And without God, you're hopeless. You have no hope for the future. And I say to you, come to the Lord Jesus. Know him. Even children. Children have worries and anxieties about their peers and their friends or boyfriend. And you're older, of course, boyfriend, girlfriend, and all these things. Children have burdens and stress and anxieties. Children, are you afraid of something? Are you worried about something? Bring it to God. Are you worried about the future? What life is going to be when you grow up? You need to trust in Jesus. You need to come to Him. And so may the Lord be pleased, brethren, to help us all to know, to learn how to overcome fear better as we live in this world, remembering, brethren, that God, He's got it all under control. There's no need for us to worry. And therefore, let us exercise ourselves. Let us engage in that spiritual workout with the promises and faith and living in the light of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that You speak to us. You do not abandon Your children and leave them as orphans. But You have given us Your Scriptures. You've given us the promises. You've given us Your presence. You have given us grace. And we do ask that You would increase our faith, that You would work within every one of us. Lord Jesus, You are the Good Shepherd and we are Your sheep. And we ask that You would strengthen us, that You would mend that which is broken, that is out of joint. That You would rectify those things that are not in order in our lives and in our hearts and our attitudes. We pray, Lord, that You would give us much grace. We pray that You would save our children and our friends, that they would see that without Jesus, no one can live and get on in this world. And this is the opportunity. This is the day to know Jesus. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. We thank You that You are such a gracious and merciful God. And You pity us. And You know our weaknesses. You know our frame. So we ask, Lord, that You would help us. Help us to wait upon You and to find our strength renewed. And we ask and pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.